tells us Hebrews chapter 12.
Talking about really the New Testament church
and the pattern that was established by God. We talked even in class this morning quite a bit about some of the ideas of what really a local church is. When is it a local church? What extent do the elders, where does their extent go to? Are there meetings of groups smaller than a local church? We talked about some of that. And as we had, just kind of remind us a bit of what we went through last week. I'm going to go through that fairly quickly before we get into this morning's lesson. But looking at the pattern established by God, Christ, and His apostles, we looked at last week, what is the New Testament church? In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, it talks about the church that is, that has come to Mount Zion with all of the angels and all those are registered in heaven and the just men made perfect. The one church that God has built that is His. And really that is not any place that we can all gather together one time until that's in heaven. But some of us are here, some are in heaven, some of them are registered in heaven, but it is one church. It is one group of people that is God's. Now, there's also references to the church being local. Many local churches, Romans 16:16, Paul said there at the end of that letter, he said, the churches of Christ greet you. So he's referring to a lot of different groups that were meeting together. Now, all of those people in those churches were a part of the one church of God's. But in Acts 14, we saw that they're started by preaching. Paul went out. In fact, we were looking in Romans this morning how Paul's aim and his goal was to go where the word had not been preached, to go and establish churches by preaching the gospel. Members of the universal church, when they come to a new area, they've got to join themselves with a group of people in that area. Just because you're a member of the local, the universal church of God's, doesn't mean that you're not required to make an effort to become a part of a group of people and to meet with them. Now, the local churches are each overseen by its elders. Acts 14, the one passage we looked at, after Paul had gone through all the different cities, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, he had come back through them and he appointed elders in those churches to oversee the work of those churches. Now, the word is also used in a third way in terms of God's people. It's used in other ways in the New Testament too, but we're not looking at those this morning. But that is actually in a meeting, what we're doing right now. We are in church. We don't like that phrase a lot of times because the way the English word church has been used for the old Greek word ekklesia isn't really a very good thing. I mean, the word church comes from buildings. that's where the English word church derives from, is the old cathedrals that were built, these buildings that were built. And so the old usage of being in church is often came from being in a building. But that's not what it really means. What we're talking about being in church is really when we're gathered, when we are in a meeting, when we have come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, to do the things, 1 Corinthians 14 talks about, to sing, to teach, to learn and things. So the universal church, all of God's people, those people live in some locality of which we are commanded to really join with other Christians, come together to edify, to instruct, to build each other up, to support one another when we have troubles. So the one church that God has built has been commanded in its localities to take care of each other, to teach each other, and to teach those who are near them. Now, how is the church described? We looked at this, the last thing we looked at last week. It is the family of God. It is the Lord's body. It's purchased by the blood of Jesus. It is something that God owns. It is not something that, we either decide we want to. I want to join. I don't want to join. Well, if I want to join, the only way I get to join is if God actually takes the blood of Christ and purchases me. That's the only way I get to join. It's not my choice alone. If I choose to follow and be his disciple, he then adds me to his one church. I don't, it's not up to me alone. It's up to God too. He purchases us by the blood of Christ. Now, the church is sanctified. It's set apart. It is a group of people that is different from the rest of the people. It is sanctified and cleansed by God. God's the one that sets us apart. God is the one that cleanses us, and it's the blood of Christ that purchased us, that keeps us clean and white as snow. Now, we are members of the church of God individually. Now, we're all different parts of it. I don't get to be a part of the church of God just because I'm with the right group of people. I'm in the church of God based solely on whether God has purchased me with his blood and whether I am walking in the light. That is not dependent. I'm not dependent upon being a part of God's church by making sure I have the right relationship with somebody else first. I don't have to go through an intermediate. Much like we think about in the Old Testament, if a Jew who was not a priest wanted to go and make an offering to God or wanted to have something, brought to God, who did they take it to? They had to go to the priest. The priests would then give their offering to God on behalf of them. We don't do that. We are priests ourselves. We are a royal priesthood. And so that we are members individually of God's group. Now, we are all baptized into one body by the Spirit, into that one body of Christ, into that one family of God. We're all baptized into it, born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, that's where we had left off. Now, the church, all the members of the church are encouraged by Paul and others to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit of God. To keep the unity of God. Now think about this this way. We have all been added to a group that has at its foundation the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Tells us, Hebrews chapter 12 there talks about being gathered to Mount Zion to innumerable company of angels. But it's a group that already existed. Even before angels, we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit who exist in perfect unity. And so every other group of people who get added to their group are not trying to find unity. They are trying to keep the unity that already exists. Do you understand that difference? That it isn't on us to go find unity. God already has it. And when we are added to his group, it's up to us to maintain it. Now, a number of passages we could look at, but we're going to look at Ephesians 4, obviously the place where Paul urges the Christians to keep the unity. And Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, let's read that here real quick. I forgot my regular glasses, so I only have my reading glasses this morning. But Ephesians 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. He said, you need to walk like worthy of that which has called you. Now, what has called us? The church, this one body of Christ, this one church of God, who has called us out of the world to be a part of his group of people, well, there's a way his group of people need to act. There is a way that his group of people need to behave. There is a way that his group of people need to talk and act towards each other. He's telling us, he's urging us to do that. Walk in the way that is right for the people of God. And he says, with lowliness, very first things he starts with, what is the attitude? What is the way that the people of God walk? In lowliness of mind, in humbleness of attitude, not thinking of ourselves as better than others, in gentleness, with patience or long-suffering, putting up with other people, because, you know, we often need putting up with. We're not so wonderful, each of us, that we sometimes don't need somebody to put up with us. We need that in working with each other. We need to bear with one another in love. So he even adds, along with being patient, he says, you know, you've just got to put up with each other sometimes. Because sometimes we're just not the people we ought to be. We're not walking worthy of that calling. You know, sometimes we fall short of that. We often fall short of that. And we need to bear with one another in spite of the fact that we're not walking as we would hope. We then, he tells us in verse 3, that we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a peace which has the idea of unity. The bond, the thing that bonds God together is peace and unity in love. Now, that bond of peace is in the Spirit. We need to keep it. He goes on and tells us there are these things that we all have in common, these things that unite us. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he talks about the Spirit, the Son, or the Lord, the Father, God, who is in us all, who's a part of us all. We need to, now, not just keep the unity. Notice what he tells us actually to do is endeavor to keep the unity. Can I make sure that we're all, that everybody here is united in the unity of God? Can I do that? Is that within my power or ability to make sure all of us are united in this unity? No. It's not within my power to make you do that, anything. It's up to you. Now, it is within my power to preach this message that Paul has urged, to talk about it and to encourage us and remind us and to correct if we don't do it. That's within all of our powers. But especially those who live by and preach the gospel, their job is to preach this message. It is, and so, but it's up to every single one of us to endeavor. That simply means that we've got to put out some effort. This is not something that comes easily, nor is it something that you can do once and say it's done. One of the reasons I think that churches sometimes get comfortable and don't like it when they grow and change is because the endeavoring process starts all over again. We don't like it. I've got new people are here. Oh, I got to endeavor all over again with brand new people I've never done it with before. But wait, it's been so hard the last 10 years with these people. Now I'm adding whole new people to it. Yeah, that's right. Because the thing is, you're going to endeavor for every day of the rest of your life that you live upon this earth, you must endeavor to keep unity with the Christians that you are a part of and who are around you. And even with those who are, you know, just men made perfect with God. We're trying to keep the unity that's already been established by God. And every time things change, we need a little more endeavoring. Which means every time some of us have children, every time some of those children grow up and do stuff, every time we come to some point in life where changes are made, something happens to us, Family members die. People, things happen to other people. We suffer grief. I change. You have to endeavor sometimes when I change, or somebody else changes, and they've got maybe, winter time comes, and we hardly see any sun, and people get sad. We endeavor, right? Changes are coming all the time for us, all of us. But we've got to notice that the passage is telling us, that's what he's telling us to do. We've got to put out some effort, because the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is important enough to make us work for it. It needs our perseverance, and it needs our gentle, loving kindness and patience in working with each other. That's what he's telling us to do, and what he's urging us. Okay, now, I want to look at each one of these a little bit, just a little bit more. Look at a few more other passages about them. The one body. Earlier on in the book, he had said in Ephesians 1, and in verse 22 and 23, it says, he put all things under his feet. Now, the he there is Christ. God has put all things under Christ's feet. And he gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Think about this concept for a moment. He says the body. He said, God, when Jesus comes and sits down at the right hand of the throne of God, God himself, God the Father, hands it all to him and makes him the head of this group of people, which is his body. And what he tells us is the fullness of him who fills it all. That's an interesting phrase, by the way. Sometimes we read that. What does that mean? It's the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. We think of the fullness, we think of God. But what he's telling us is that the church, God fills up a group and a body. He fills it. It was his body that purchased it. It's his blood that runs through it and cleanses it. So the fullness of God, he tells us, which is really, he tells us, this whole group of people that he has worked so hard at for so long to make a part of him. One of the great loving things throughout all of Scriptures is God's tireless effort, his tireless endeavoring to cleanse and to teach a group of people to be his own. This is the fullness that he fills. This is what he wanted. He didn't want it to just be him. He did the Father and the Son and the Spirit. They didn't want it to just be them. They had an innumerable company of angels, but they didn't want just them. They wanted just men made perfect. They wanted to take those who are on earth to justify us and to register our names in heaven and say, oh yeah, we're just waiting for them. That's the fullness of what God wanted. I think it makes some sense when you sit and think about it a little bit. The body being the fullness of him. He fills it. He bought it. He cleanses it. But it is the big thing that God has wanted when he created everything. When you see everything that's created, you can see that it was created because God wanted this group of people to be a part of him. Okay? How important is that? That's more important than any of the things we see on the face of this earth, isn't it? All these things that we see around us, which we are required to be, good stewards of and things, but they're all things that will perish. How important is the thing, the body, that God had designed and wanted from the very beginning to be a part of him, to be his fullness, to be the people of his calling? that really is the goal God has had all along. That's why before the foundation of the world, he had already created the way to buy back these people who would leave him and who would walk away. Now, we are part of one spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. He tells us, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. There is one Spirit. Now, you sign in this passage there in Ephesians that it says, you know, there is one Spirit, and most translations will capitalize the Spirit there because they say, well, it's the Spirit of God. And that may be. The use of the word Spirit is generic enough that we have to really consider what Spirit he's talking about. Any place you ever see it. When you see Spirit, it could be the Spirit of man he's talking about. It could be, with the Spirit within us. It could be the Spirit of God. You're never quite certain unless the context has to give that to us. But we think about there's one Spirit that works all things within this body, he tells us. Looking at 1 Corinthians 12, he was talking about spiritual gifts to this church, and he's telling them, some of them, he tells us in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So some of the Christians in that church were doing, were preaching, had prophetic messages done through them. Some were speaking in tongues. Some were healing people. Some were doing different things. But one Spirit was working all of those things within that church. One Spirit of God was doing all the different things. Now, a while back, I talked about the fact that all of us have different abilities and different gifts. We have different strengths, and some of us are good at one thing, some of us at another. And when we're encouraged to use, when we are encouraged to use our gift to do what God wants us to do, it's still not us individually accomplishing the goal. We're still, I might be good at one thing, somebody else is good at something else, but it's still, each of those things are part of the design of the one Spirit of God. One attitude and one thing that works all the things that the church is supposed to do for itself, being merciful to each other, giving and sharing with each other, rebuking and, teaching and correcting each other. That is the same Spirit of God that does all of those things, that it tells us to do all those different things. That's not, churches, I think, have a great problem today. You ever see churches that we're a loving church? You ever seen advertisements for a church? Oh, come here, we're a loving church. Okay. What is that? What are they saying about the other churches? They're not loving churches. Oh, that church, they're not a loving church. That church is a real, bad attitude church. I mean, can we really be a church of God without being a loving church? Is that possible? No, not possible. Is it possible to be a church of God? But usually when somebody says that, what does that usually mean? We'll accept anybody, no matter what your problems are. Is that okay? Can we be a loving church and say, well, you just come as you are, it doesn't matter what you do.